The first part of our Lord's Prayer, the Lord taught us to pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven. And I shared with the Wednesday morning group just three little quick words that are pictured there in that, and all of them start with an F. We saw something about our Father, and the Father, our Father. He is Creator God. He knows everything. He is the omnipotent, almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he said, when you talk to him, when you pray, you address him as our Father. And what a wonderful, intimate voice that is. Brother Barry, I began a study this morning that's going to be absolutely awesome. It was awesome this morning, but he said when he got started, he wasn't going to be finishing, but it was great. But we learned on Wednesday morning that he initiates our birth. I'm glad that all of you are alive in here this morning, as best I can tell. If you're alive, would you please raise your hand? If you're not, we'd like to recognize you and make sure we get you out of here. But we're glad all of you are alive. And so most of you, let's say not both, but all of you have a birthday. There was a day that you were born again, but I guarantee you that not one person in here remembers a great detail about that day. You don't remember much about your birth, but you know you're alive right now. And can I tell you, Brother Barry was paralleling the virgin birth of Christ and the initial things there. And so we ought to remember the experience. But some people say, well, you got to know the date, the time, and all this, that, and the other. Not necessarily. You got to know one thing. You got to know that you're alive right now. That makes a difference, that you really had an encounter with the Holy God and that he knows you and you know him. That's the difference. And it's kind of like Dr. Harold Seitler in a meeting one time. Quite a few people made profession of faith. People were real excited, and they said something to Dr. Seitler about, you're not as excited as we thought you'd be. He said, I'll be excited 1 year from now if all these people are genuine and real going on with God. And so the thing is, you ought to be born again. But the Father not only initiates birth, but he anticipates it. He's looked forward. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you to be saved. And then the Father rejoices in that birth, and he's so excited about it. And he is excited and rejoicing. The Bible said there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repented, not the angels themselves, but in the presence of the angels. And one of those that are leading the time of celebration is our wonderful Lord. And he saw that from the cross. He saw the travail of his soul. He saw that day coming. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, because he knew what he was doing on that cross would purchase salvation for me and you. And at some point in time, we would believe on him, be born again by the grace of God. We would be filled with joy, but heaven's bells would ring with joy too, because you trusted Christ. And what a wonderful thing to know that. So hope you'll come be with us on Wednesday mornings. And all I said all that kind of prefacing what I'm going to say. And I think that's kind of where the Lord started putting this in my heart that I'm going to share with you this morning. But I do encourage you to come and be with us. And then, of course, be back in the evening services tonight and the rest of the week. Notice, if you will, please, in Ephesians chapter 2. I do want to read just a few verses here to get to where I'm going. Look at verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. He's writing to the church at Ephesus and to believers, to those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks in the beginning about, he said, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus. That is, those who have, the word saint doesn't mean like holy, holy, like we talked about, but it means to be set apart. And we ought to be holy, but the word saint means those who have been redeemed and taken out of the world and made part of the kingdom of God because of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he's talking to that crowd, and he said, you, that is those who are now saints, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And the word quicken, of course, means made alive. He gave them life. They were born again by the grace of God. Wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And Paul puts himself in that category. It's hard for us to imagine the Apostle Paul being like that, having God use him to write 13 books of this Bible. But there was a time that he was a wicked person. and moral perhaps, but wicked in his heart. But he says we were all like that. Everybody, every person born in the Adam's race has Adam's nature. And we are by nature the children of wrath. By that, it means that we are alienated, separated from God from the very birth, that we are not part of his kingdom. He has a plan, but his plan is the redemption of every person who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, not only here, but in the book of Romans, will state, and I'll read it in a moment, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, why do people sin? People say, why in the world do they do what they do? Well, here's the answer. It is in their nature. In their nature. There are certain types of dogs. I'm a dog lover. I love dogs, but there are two or three different types of dogs that I'm a little bit leery of. And people say, well, if you get them and train them and work with them and everything, they're fine. But my heart of hearts, I believe there's something way down in their nature that at any moment could snap. And if it was around some of our little grandbabies and something, whether it was a matter of jealousy between the dog, dogs get very territorial and they, you know, if they around mom and daddy all the time and somebody comes in, even though they're a little person, they feel like they are getting more attention, they get jealous. And so, but it's in their nature, and I'm just afraid of that deep, dark nature that's down in them. And in every believer, you have the nature of sin. There's a reason that apple trees have apples and orange trees have oranges. It's because they are apple trees or orange trees. And it is in their genetics, their nature. And in the nature of every person born in the Adam's race, we are sinners. And we're dead in trespasses and sin. And here's this word that Brother Barry, Mitchell, and all like to emphasize to us, and I do too. Look at verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And have raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Having a nature that is sinful, but God intervened. And the word that's big all the way through and emphasized especially in verse number 8 and 9 and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith? I want to preach to you for a few minutes on amazing grace. Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would speak to my heart. Lord, you do still speak. And God, thank you for the beautiful music this morning and the congregational singing and the specials this morning. Thank you, God, for blessing us in that way. And God, I pray now that through your word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, God, you would speak to us. God, help us to catch some glimpse. And God, we confess before you this morning that our Father, we are finite, that we, Lord, we don't have the mental capacity, nor even the spiritual capacity to fully understand this word that we use so often, the grace of God. But God, I would pray that God, the Holy Ghost, would anoint me and fill me. And God, I pray that those of us who have experienced that amazing saving grace, our hearts would overflow this morning once again with reality that we'd be in hell today, that God, we'd have no hope being alienated from God had not been for your intervention into our life and your initiating our birth. And our Father, you did all of that because of your grace. I pray now, God, the Holy Ghost would help us. Our Father, I pray, God, that you speak to hearts. If there's a lost person in the sound of my voice, oh, God, speak. I pray, God, for every believer that our Father, through the word of God this morning, their hearts would be blessed. And God, that we'd want to love you more, be more faithful to you. And our hearts would be overflowing with what you've done for us, that we might share it with others. And God, we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. He said this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us, that is, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. What amazing grace. I would love to try to define for you the word grace, but I don't really have the capability of doing that. It's hard for me as all these years of studying the Word of God to fathom this amazing grace. You picture a whole world gripped in sin, whole world in darkness, a whole world with a nature of sin, a whole world who, because of that nature, reject the Bible, reject God, reject His Son. They make a mockery out of the things of God. And yet God, through His amazing grace. Some people have tried to define the Word of God like this. They say it is God's unmerited favor. Others say it is God's riches at Christ's expense. And what is grace? What is it that has extended to us that we could be saved? That's the simplest way I know how to say this. It is His love put on us. He said this, that He wants to demonstrate. Notice what He said in years to come, in eternity future, and it may not be very long after all. Verse number 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He said He loved us and He gave His Son Jesus to die for us. And that's the experience of grace. God extended grace. Did we deserve it? No. Did we warrant it? No. But God did that. He could have turned His back on creation. I've read in the book of Genesis where they sinned and then every thought, every imagination became only evil continually. And He said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. And He sent the mighty flood and destroyed everything except for 8 precious souls. Jimmy Harrison is another good friend of Brother Roy. Every day for the last 5 or 6 years, not every day because of my schedule, but every day that I could, Brother Roy either called me or I talked to him. Another fellow he talked to almost every day is Jimmy Harrison, a preacher friend down in Alabama. And Brother Jimmy is up in age a little bit now. He's about 88, 89, but he's still going. He actually served as interim pastor up to last year. His mind is still sharp. And I called him and talked to him, and we talked about Brother Roy. And he said, oh, how I'm going to miss him. But anyhow, what made me think about that is about knowing the flood. And I preached a revival for Jimmy many years ago, and I preached one night on the drowning of John Smith. And it's about the flood. And I preached that message. He said, do you remember when you preached that meet for me in Lynette, Alabama? And I said, I do. We had a great time. He said, you remember preaching on the drowning of John Smith? I said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't remember what I preached on, but I know God met with us. He said, yeah, you preached on that one night. And he said, 8 people got saved that night. And he said, one of my deacons went up to you at the end. And he said to you, Brother Billy, do you realize that God was on you tonight? And you preached about those 8 people got saved out of the flood because of the ark. And tonight God saved 8 more people. And he said, you said, I don't remember saying it, but he said, you said, well, praise God. If I'd have known He's going to do that, I'd have preached on Pentecost. 3,000 got saved that night. I don't remember saying it, but it's a pretty good thought, isn't it? But can you imagine how God spoke and what He did? And yet for me and you, and if there's ever been a time of the vileness of God erupting like a volcano, it's now. But did you know that God reached down because of His grace and saved us? Did you know that you're no different than any other person anywhere on the face of the earth? And yet you sit here today and you've been born again by the grace of God. God extended His grace to you and rescued you. You're not going to die and go to hell. You're going to be in heaven for all eternity. And it is God's expression of love poured out on you through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's unmerited favor. And it's all of man. Why? Number one, it has to be of grace. All of grace is my story. All the way from here to glory. All of grace. It's all of grace. Why? Because of the nature of man. We're all wicked. And because of that, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, here's a unique thing about dead people. Dead people do not respond. They don't respond to any kind of stimuli. You can do anything you want to. A loving wife can weep over the corpse of her husband, but he will not respond. An enemy could come by and poke him with a pin, but he wouldn't respond because he's dead. There's no sense of responsibility in him. And a matter of fact, you have your Bible open to Ephesians. Go back to the book of Romans. And let me just read to you how Paul describes this lostness of man in chapter number 3. And I'll begin the reading at verse number 9. Listen to what he said in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they all are under sin, meaning that they're dominated by sin. They're captive to sin. And he says this in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In all the billions of people on the face of the earth, there's not one that is not a sinner. There's not one that's not under sin. There's not one that is righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. They can't comprehend the gospel. They're dead. They can't understand the truth of Christ. We're dead. Dead men cannot hear. Dead men cannot speak. Dead men cannot think. Dead men cannot respond. And there is none that seeketh after God. Now, Paul is describing that. In reality, there's none that even want to be saved or seeking to be saved unless something happens to them. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped. What's the purpose of the law? And that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say unto you at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Did you notice all the alls in there? And he's talking about mankind, and we're part of that crowd. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. That's where you were at before God intervened in your life. And before God, out of his mercy, reached down and started working a work in your heart and life. And what is it that caused him to do that? It was his love, and he extended grace to you. And grace is absolutely essential for our salvation. No other way to be saved, because of the deadness of men, but also in this passage of scripture, because of the inability of the law of God to save. The law was never given, the Bible says, to give life. What was it for? He said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. He said, the Holy Ghost of God will take the Word of God and he'll bring it to your mind and show you your sin. That why? So you become guilty. So you'll recognize that you're part of that crowd. Every person's lost, and it's an act of God's grace to do that, to diagnose your case as terminal, that you're dead in trespass and sin, and that there's no hope for you outside of the purpose and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, how amazing this grace is. When that grace is extended to you, he said over and over again, and for those who believe and those who have faith. And what's it mean? It means you come to this place to where you recognize your lostness. And by faith, you recognize that Jesus Christ has died for you. He gave his life for you. Who then can experience grace? Who then has experienced grace? It is those who have a full knowledge of their sin and accept the responsibility of it and declare themselves that they are by nature sinners, alienated from God. God will quicken you to the point where you recognize you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you recognize that you have no hope outside of Christ. And the grace does that. And if you've never come to that place where you have that awesome sense of guilt and sinfulness, then God, the Holy Spirit, has not really done that right work in you, because you've got to be lost before you can get saved. And then for those who experience that, he only saves those who are unworthy. You say, Brother Billy, you're saved, but I don't feel worthy of it. That's the only people he saves. Nobody's worthy of it. But the truth of the matter is, the problem is not unworthiness, but it's unwillingness to believe that caused you to be lost for eternity. Everybody who saves is unworthy. And the work of the Holy Ghost of God is to bring you to the place that you recognize your sin, but also to bring you to a place of your unworthiness. Why? To understand that we are alienated from God by nature and by sin. We've alienated him. But he and his purpose has come through grace and brought all that to our attention. He revealed our sin for us. He revealed our unworthiness to us because of his marvelous grace. Why? Because he's doing a work for us. And when you respond, what happens? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, it said there in Ephesians that I read to you, oh, even when we're dead in trespasses and sin, he hath quickened us. We recognize our sinfulness. We recognize our unworthiness. And then by faith, we recognize this. He bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree, and he saved us by his grace. Oh, those who experience that, can I tell you something about their disposition, something about what happens to you? I believe initially we are filled with joy. I believe we experience a sense of cleansing. But as reality begins to set on us, we are deeply humbled. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are a humble people. They're humble. They're amazed at that grace, that he would save a sinner like me. Can't even get over it. They never have a sense of self-righteousness. They never have a sense that they're better than somebody else. For the rest of their existence in time here on this earth in a human body, they will live breathing this prayer, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." Oh, listen, they are humble people. If you ever have ever been born again by the grace of God, you are humble people. But those who've experienced that grace are not only humble people, they are a willing people. The Bible says, "In the day of His power, my people will be made willing." What are those who've experienced grace willing to do? They're willing to do anything He wants them to do. Who wouldn't? We've experienced it. God put that in our heart. He changed our nation where we were willful and would not seek Him and would not serve Him. When you experience that grace, you're not only a humble person from then on, but you're willing. Paul said on that road to Damascus that he said to him, "What will thou have me to do?" And listen, God, the Holy Ghost, when He moves on the heart of a believer, quickens them, makes them alive for the rest of their life. They want to do the will of God. They want to please God. Does that mean that I've always done that? No. That you find people in the Bible, Barnabas and even Paul, they didn't always do the will of God, but they always wanted to. And they recognized the frailty of their flesh and the world battle, the world flesh and the devil. Doesn't mean that we always do His will. We always want to. We have a willingness to do and love Him. But my dear friend, those who are His people, who have been redeemed by the grace of God, are not only a willing people and a humble people, but they are a consecrated people. They have been set apart. They are called saints. Saints separated from mankind in the sense that they have become part of the kingdom of God and kingdom of light, and we are consecrated to Him, separated unto Him. We have been separated by God the Father and placed in His dear Son, in His body. And God has done that for us. And through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, we are now going through what's called the process of sanctification. That is that we're becoming to be more like Him because we're consecrated to Him. My dear friend, listen, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But listen, what about you in that state that you're in today? If you've trusted Christ, and if you haven't, I'm praying God the Holy Ghost, even already, is beginning to deal with your heart. Can I tell you something about this relationship of grace? It is a sure relationship. What I mean by that? I mean that it is set. The Bible said that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in your heart crying, "Abba, Father." And then in the book of Ephesians, He tells us that we have been sealed by that same Holy Spirit. That is, we have become a purchased possession. And He gives us the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. Everybody in this room that is saved by the grace of God is just as sure of heaven as if you were already there. You already got your ticket. Listen, old Walt Hudson's in heaven now, and Pat as well. But old Walt used to testify. He said he gave me the ticket when I got on the bus. What did he mean by that? He meant that heaven's his home. It's a sure thing. Amen. When you trust Christ as your Savior, does that mean you won't go through some storms? Does that mean you won't go up a few hills and through a few valleys? Does that mean that you won't fail in your flesh, but you're as sure as heaven as if you're sitting there right now? Why? Because it's all of grace. He set His grace on you. It had nothing to do with works, had nothing to do with what you did, but it was Him. He set His grace on you, and you believed. And when you enter into that covenant of grace with Him, it's a sure thing. He sealed the deal that day, and He sanctified you to Himself. You're His. The Bible said, the Lord said, "My shepherd, my sheep, they are my sheep. I own them. They're all mine." And thank God, He said, "I'll not lose any of them. They're all mine. I'm not trusting my works, not trusting me staying faithful, not trusting me holding on and enduring to the end. I've got somebody a whole lot bigger than I am holding on to me, praise God. And I trusted Christ. I'm in grace this morning." And it's a sure relationship.
Thank God for that. Oh, my fickle mind, sometime I feel saved and sometime I don't. Sometime I'm up, sometime I'm down. But he ain't ever like that. My friend, he's always there. And thank God for that. I'm glad it is a sure thing when I trust Christ as my Savior. I know that heaven is my home. Can I say to you, it is also an unchanging relationship. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible said he loved me. And he loved me so much he gave his son to die for me on the cross. And Christ loves me as the good shepherd. That love's never changed. It is an unchanging relationship. Death won't sever that. Eternity won't sever that. And he said this. He said that there's neither life nor death, principalities, power, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an unchanging relationship. It is a sure relationship. Oh, but listen, I read to you a verse there a while ago where he said that we were justified freely. This is all free. I don't deserve any of it. I'm unworthy of it, and we all are, but it's all free. It's just, he did it for us. And it is such a full relationship. In Christ, he said, he that hath the Son hath life. But he said, he that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also freely by him give us all things? It's all of grace. So there's not only saving grace, but there's sustaining grace and supplying grace and strengthening grace and all those things. It all comes through him. He gives us everything that we shall ever need because of grace. He has given us life. And then through that same grace, he gives us breath, he gives us life, he gives us everything we have is a gift of him to us through grace. Thank God for that. I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in it. And I'll just tell you right now that as a child of grace, a child has been born again by the grace of God, this place down here is just a lodging place. It's just a place to spend a little time, and heaven is our home. We won't be home until we get to heaven, but thank God we'll be there because it said in the ages to come. Now, he's looking far past the end of this time to the end. He's going to show forth his grace and the riches of his grace to us in Christ Jesus. We won't fully comprehend. I was watching TV one time. They was talking about people that were rich and interviewing this guy. I don't know if he was supposed to have been the richest man in the world and all that time, but he made a little statement, just caught my attention. And they asked him, said, you have any idea how much you're worth? He said, no, I don't. I really don't know how much I got, don't know how much I'm worth. I don't know. And he said, I've always felt like that people that were really rich, they had so much they didn't know what they had. Boy, I like to have me a Pentecostal Baptist fit because I have no idea. Because you know what? The Bible said, when I got saved, when you got saved, he gave us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. And all these years it's been drawing dividends. And I won't know what I've got in him until the ages to come when he shows forth his riches in the eternity. Thank God for that. Oh, listen, I want you to get a hold of this morning. We are saved by grace, and it is amazing grace. Thank God for it. It's all of him. And he came to us. Don't let the devil beat you up over what you're doing and not doing, what you're feeling and not feeling. He loved you and he died for you. And if you believed and have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved you, you're to rejoice in what he's done for you and rejoice in that. Oh, I ran across a little statement this week, and it said this, grace is a treasure of wealth. It is a garner of food. It is the fountain of life. It is a storehouse of salvation. It is the charter of peace. It is a haven of joy. That's what grace is. It's him reaching down to people who were destined to be in hell for all eternity and giving us everlasting life, giving us a home in heaven. It is God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's, somebody said that's the anthem of Baptist Church. truth known, we don't know all the verses, and I don't have all of them in front of me this morning, but I did want to read it, a few of them that's, that you may not have heard. John Newton was a slave trader. His mama read in the Bible, prayed for him, but when he was 7 years old, she died of tuberculosis. He left home at 11 years old, got onto a slave ship, eventually became a captain of a slave ship. He was conscripted to be in the Royal Navy for some time, but he deserted that, went back to slave trade. In a violent storm one night, he gave his heart to the Lord. God flooded his heart with the scriptures, and God still speaks, spoke to him, and he trusted Christ. He not only gave up the slave trade, but he became a preacher. And through preaching the gospel and serving God, he wrote over 280 songs and poems that became hymns. Most of them we don't know anything about, but we know something about this one. He knew what he was, knew how he lived, and when God saved him that night, God began to work in his heart. As a preacher, God used him to have great influence on John and Charles Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, and George Whitefield, who was a great Baptist evangelist in Europe and then later in America. God used them all, but they were all influenced by John Newton. When the Holy Ghost of God was dealing with him one night, he was remembering how wicked he was. He penned these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord had promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." John Newton was faithful to the Lord in preaching for the rest of his life. He died at the age of 82. And in his dying moments, he made this statement. They were said something to him, and he made this statement. He said, "My memory's almost gone, but I do remember two things. I remember I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Will you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Our Heavenly Father, I don't have words adequate this morning to thank you for grace you've extended to me. And our Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost somehow has helped people this morning to understand how blessed we are if we are believers. Where we came from and what you've done for us is amazing. Our Father, we are so ashamed of our failures, not only what we have not done, because we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but often what we've thought. God, I pray, God, you'd help us to understand that it was your marvelous grace that saved us. And God, that we would forever, ever be reminded that we were and are great sinners, but we have a great Savior. And it's because of your purpose and your reaching out to us in grace that you've quickened us, made us alive. That excludes all boasting and bragging. All we can be is humbled by the fact that you loved us and allowed us to be saved. God, help us to be faithful, to preach the gospel, to present the truth that, Lord, salvation's offered to those who will believe, that they know that they are sinners, and God, that you, as a God of grace, will quicken them. And God, I pray that by your grace now, you will speak to hearts here in the building and in the media audience. And Lord, I pray that people already have worshiped you, but if not, then in these next few moments, I pray that they will, Lord, open the floodgates of their hearts and worship you and praise you for amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God, speak now, and we'll thank you. Would you please stand this morning? While we stand, Brother Cabot's going to come. And Brother Cabot, I don't know what God wants you to do about leading a song or maybe singing a song or whatever, but just a verse or two or something. But while Jennifer begins to play, I'd like to encourage you right now. That wonderful song, that'd be a great one to sing. And Jennifer's playing. But do you have in your heart this morning a sense of what he did for you? I so wanted the Holy Ghost of God to help you to understand where you were and what he's done for you, the grace of God. Maybe you are a little more humble this morning. You recognize that we are all unworthy. And it's amazing that out of millions and millions of people, that God would allow me and you to believe and be saved.